Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Book of 1 Samuel, and we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 29 this morning, just 11 verses, as that's all the chapter entails, but be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 29. You may still have one of these, but do you remember rewinding VHS tapes and the noise that they would make, you know, that noise that they would make as they were rewinding or fast-forwarding? And for those of you who are younger than me, you may even be wondering, what is a VHS tape, right? But rewinding a VHS tape was always interesting because let's say you wanted to go back in the story, back in the movie, and so you push stop and you push rewind and you wanted to go to a certain spot. What did you have to do? You had to guess when to stop it, right? You had to stop it. Okay, let's try to turn it on. Oh, I missed it. Got to go further. I went too far, and then you had to go fast forward. But you had to guess, and you hoped you guessed right, and you'd hope that you were at the right spot. Or maybe you were one of those people who had one of those special VHS rewinders that was separate from the actual player, and that was a little bit faster, and they said it was better for the tape. I'm not sure if that's true, but you had one of those. But rewinding the tape was a way to go to a past event, a past moment in the movie, in the TV show, whatever it may be. Well, in 1 Samuel, in this story, in this section, it's like the writer has sort of used the fast forward and rewind buttons on us. He began telling us about David's dilemma all the way back in chapter 27, And we found David, out of fear, he fled to the Philistines, if you remember him doing that. And if you remember David, he deceived Achish, the Philistine king, into believing that he was this loyal and pro-Philistine convert, all the while he was deceiving him and working for Israel. But Achish told David, hey, David, and you and your men have to fight with me against Israel. And so David was sort of in this dilemma, and all of a sudden, it's like the author, the writer, used the fast-forward button on us. And so chapter 28, and moved fast-forward, it was like doing that VHS tape, going fast-forward to the day before the battle. And we're introduced to Saul. If you remember in the chapter 28, with Saul and his dilemma, with the medium of Endor, and he's seeking out this medium. But now, as we enter into chapter 9, it's like the author has used the rewind button and gone before the battle, before Saul even goes to the medium. We go back to David, rewind it back to David, and then it's like he pushes play. And he starts giving us the story. Let's read, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in their rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault to him in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." Stopping there. So here we're told about the locations of the two armies, right? And so Israel is up in Jezreel, which is sort of near Gilboa, where they're going to be stationed before the day before the battle, and the Philistines are down at Aphek, which seems to sort of be a place where all the Philistines gather, and then they move up to Shunem, which we found out where they were in Saul the day before in that story. And so all the commanders are together, the Philistines, and they notice David. They notice these Hebrews, David and his men, with Achish. And when they see David and they see these Hebrews, they're like, wait a minute, what are these guys doing with us? You see, here they are as Philistines, and they're going to face and fight against the Israelites. And they're like, why are some of their people with us? Like, what's going on here? And Achish responds to these Philistine lords in probably the worst way, right? And so he wasn't always the most discerning of guys. Listen to how he tries to defend having David with him. And just sort of act like you're one of the Philistine commanders hearing this. He says, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel? And so you get that. He's like, oh yeah, that's David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who we're going to go fight. The servant of Saul, right? And he also notes, oh, and by the way, he deserted to me. And they might be thinking, well, if he deserted to you, do you think he's going to desert you, right? And so it's not really the best argument that he could put forward. And the other Philistine commanders can't believe this. They become angry. They don't get why Achish doesn't see the folly, the risk of bringing David with them to fight Israel. And they know this is a huge risk, because they know David could easily turn against them, and if he did so, it would be bad, because if you notice, we found out David is in the rear guard. So if David decided to turn against the Philistines, you'd have David in the rear and then Saul in the front. And so they would be trapped if David decided to do that. It would not be good for the Philistines. Another possible reason that the Philistines don't want David there and his men, and they see the risk of David turning on them, is because they have some experience with deserting Hebrews. Back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan attacks the Philistines. And what we find was there were some Hebrews who were there with the Philistines, and they turn against the Philistines and join the Israelite forces. And so they don't want a 1 Samuel 14 incident again. They know that this could easily happen, and so they're not going to risk that. And they're also like, hello, isn't this David who they sing songs about? And so Philistines know this song. They know this dance of Saul killing his thousands, David killing his 10,000s, and here is David, the one of the song, going to fight for them. Is that really going to happen? Right? Isn't he going to just turn against us? They say that he could easily kill us, take our heads, reconcile with Saul. It would be all over. Right? He could cut our heads off. Think of Goliath, the Philistine, of what David did. So these Philistine commanders tell Achish, send them home. And Achish is sort of outvoted. It's like, what can I do, David? Right? You got to go home. I can't make them mad. Even though he doesn't really want to, he has to go and tell David the news. Let's pick up reading verse 6 and finish out. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And so Achish gives the news. You can't go. David, you have to go back to the place where I've assigned you. And so he tries to reassure David, this isn't my decision, this isn't what I wanted, but my hands are tied. The Philistine lords have said you need to leave, and so you need to leave, David. And he doesn't want the Philistine commanders upset, and so David must go home. But what's ironic about this, and maybe you, since you have been tracking along with us as we go through 1 Samuel, is you see Achish here, and he has been deceived by David, but yet Achish thinks David has been so honest with me, but David hasn't been. If you remember, David was fighting the people that were in Israel's promised land. He would go to Achish and say, oh no, I was fighting someone else, right? And so he was lying to him. He was deceiving him. And here's Achish naively saying, you've just been so completely honest with me, and all these things that he trusts David. Now, when David hears the news, he responds in this different way than we would expect, right? You would think he'd be relieved, right? I don't have to face Saul, I don't have to face Israel. I can go back home and just kind of stay away from the battle. But he responds differently, at least outwardly. He asks what he has done and that he can't go fight against the enemies of my lord the king. Now that's sort of ambiguous. Does he mean the enemies of my lord the king Achish? The enemies of the lord my king Saul? Certainly his response is confusing, isn't it? It's like, why would you do this, David? Wouldn't you be relieved and want to go home? And there's at least two options. Is one that is that maybe David is being fake, right? He's faking being upset, being sent home. He's actually inwardly relieved that he doesn't have to fight Israel, but he has to keep up the act in front of Achish, acting like he truly wanted to be out there, Achish, but, you know, he has to go home. That's one option. But also, secondly, is he may actually be upset because he saw this as a prime opportunity to turn against the Philistines and to work on Israel's cause and maybe, like they said, reconcile with Saul. So either way, was he faking being outraged? Did he actually want to go fight turn against the Philistines? He's sent home nonetheless. Achish can't change the decisions. The decision, David must leave at first light, and he does so. And so that's the story in a nutshell, in a summarized version. But let's unpack its significance. Let's think deeply. What is going on in this story? What are some truths that come out? And the first thing that we notice is we see God's silent providence. God's silent providence. So in this story, we are told what people do. We are told what the Philistine commanders think and say. We are told what Achish thinks, does, and says. We are told what David thinks, does, and says. Yet there is no talk of what God is doing. He is silent. In fact, the only mention of God is out of the mouth of Achish, the Philistine king. But though God is silent when it comes to the details of the story that we read as we read it, he is still at work through his silent providence. Now, if you need a sort of refresher, if you don't really know what providence is, let me explain. Providence is this truth that God is continually involved in the world by maintaining, directing, and governing it to fulfill his purposes. So he's involved in governing, directing, and maintaining the world to fulfill what he wants to be done. And so you wonder, okay, how do we see God's providence in this story? Well, David here is providentially prevented from going to battle against Saul and Israel. Right? And so you think, okay, but why is that big a deal? Well, if you think about what we found out with Saul, is Samuel tells Saul, tomorrow you're going to be killed, Israel is going to lose. So you see what's going on here. David doesn't have to fight his own people. He doesn't have to tarnish his ability to be the future king. But also, he has an alibi when it comes to Saul's death, right? David has no part in the killing of Saul. He's not even in the war, right? He was sent back home to Ziklag. And so no one can claim, oh, David joined the Philistines and he killed Saul. He took the throne for himself. But really, through these events, we're seeing what? God is displacing Saul and God is replacing him with David. Right? And so when you understand what happens next with Israel's loss, Saul and his son's demise, you can see how this story is so critical. Right? And David probably doesn't quite understand why he's being sent home, but he could look back and see God's silent yet providential hand at work. You know, many of you have been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, and you know, the place that sort of brings the Bible to life. They have these amazing stage performances with these amazing sets and everything, different Bible stories, and some of their sets and props are just amazing. Well, one of them is they have this ship on the stage that sort of moves along a fake sea, of course, along the stage. And so they have the ship make it look like a real ship is moving along the sea. And so as you're sitting in the audience, that's all you can see. You see the ship moving along, and you don't really see too much else. And so that's all the audience can perceive. But there's something quiet and hidden at work, isn't there? Because we can see that, but there's actually something underneath. There's some sort of mechanism underneath that moves that ship along to the place that it should go. And so it moves it along, even though you can't see it, and it makes it look like the ship is riding on the sea, riding on water. And so though that mechanism is silent and unseen, it is what? Guiding and governing that ship to go where it should go. And that is sort of what God's silent providence is like. In this story, we see the ship moving, don't we? We see the reasons and we see the way David is sent home. But yet underneath it all, God is like that mechanism, and he is the one moving David away from the battle. And so you see, God's activity is not always obvious and apparent, but sometimes it's unseen and quiet. And if you think about it, just because something is silent doesn't mean it's not active, right? Just because you can't directly see something or directly hear something doesn't mean it's not working, right? You think about the person at your house who may be sewing in the next room. You can't hear them sewing, but they're sewing nonetheless, right? Quiet talking is still talking. So silent providence is still providence. And therefore, we must never proclaim, this is important, we must never proclaim that God is not doing anything, or else we will end up looking like an ignorant fool who are saying things that are untrue. What is it that prevented David from going into the very battle that Saul would die in, that Israel would lose? It wasn't David's craftiness and deception here. David's craftiness and deception didn't really get him out of this. It wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. You can't put it all on the Philistine commanders. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just thought, oh, we're being wise. We're avoiding the risk. We're mitigating the risk to ourselves. But we see the credit goes to God alone. Goes to God alone. So earlier this week, it was in the evening, and so the kids were in bed, and so Kate and I were just sitting downstairs in the living room. And all of a sudden, my wife and I heard the door upstairs make a noise. And so we thought, oh, no, here we go again. One of the kids is out of bed for some reason. And so I went to the steps, and I looked up. And as I looked up, I saw our bedroom door closing as if someone went in it. And so I thought, oh, they're probably in there looking. One of them is looking for us. And so I walked up the stairs, I looked around the room, and there's no one. And I thought, that was weird. And so here, what I found was the window was open, and so the wind was sort of blowing the door, and open and closed, and made it sound like someone was going in the room and through the door. And see, what I did was I blamed it on the kids when it was actually the wind. And so often, we try to pin the credit for something on the wrong thing when the credit should go to God alone. Should go to God alone. He deserves a credit. To God be the glory for the things He has done. And so in this story, you see, it's like God's quiet goodness is in the background. It's in behind the scenes. It's directing David away from the war. Right? The Philistines didn't know what was going on. David didn't quite understand it in the moment, but God did. And let me tell you, there will be many moments in your life where you won't know why something has happened. But God does. And then many times you might even have wanted the opposite thing to happen, and yet we need to trust God's silent providence. You see, those times of redirection might be blessings in disguise. You know, those periods of delay that we don't like, those periods of delay might be a grace-filled gifts, like stamped with weight on them, that we rejoice when they are opened. Think back on your own life. I'm sure there are times if you think back on your own life, those times where you look back and say, I'm glad God told me to wait. Right? Or I'm glad God said no. I'm glad God sent me somewhere else. So don't you think God's silent providence is at work even now in your life? In things that you aren't even recognizing? In things that later on you're going to say, look back and say, I'm glad I had to wait. I'm glad I was directed elsewhere by God. And so what we need to do is we need to start looking at situations through these silent providence-colored glasses. Right? And though many times We don't know what God is doing. Many times we can't perceive that God is working. We trust that God is at work and He is working something purposeful. He is working something that in the end is going to be good. And so we should praise Him. God's quiet work deserves just as much praise as His overt work. And so we should trust Him at all times. Do you trust God at all times? Not just the times where you can see His God at work sign lit up in your life, but even the times where He seems quiet. But He's doing something in our lives. It's something in the world. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, but why doesn't God just work in obvious ways, right? Why doesn't just God work in clear, apparent ways in His providence? But if you think about it, maybe may it be that sometimes He wants us to discover that He is working. To discover it for ourselves. It's one thing to tell someone you're doing something. It's another when they get to discover what you have been doing. It makes this profound impact, doesn't it? This memorable impact. And so when we start to perceive and trust God's silent providence in all of life, it brings joy and worship. When we discover and we look back and say, look at what God has done in that situation. At the time, I didn't know it, but when I look back and I discover it, it brings me to my knees and it leads me to worship. He's truly the God over all details who works His will even in very quiet ways. And so we see His silent providence, but we also see in this story God's surprising providence. And so we see that God providentially prevents David from going to this battle, but how? Right? How? What was his method? Did he just say, David, run away. I'm going to kill Saul tomorrow or later on and Israel's going to lose. Run away. No, he doesn't do that. Look what he does. He used someone surprising, doesn't he? He uses the Philistine commander to do his bidding. I mean, think of it. Here were the leaders of the arch enemy of Israel at the time, and the Lord uses them to aid the future king of Israel, who would later defeat them time and time again. And so you see, it was good that they were discerning. It was good that Achish's folly didn't mess up God's plan. And it wouldn't mess up God's plan, of course. But this just goes to show that God can use anything. You think about the whole Bible and you think about some of the stories. If God can use a donkey who talks, he made the donkey talk, that is. If he can make a donkey talk to someone, don't you think he can use the earthly wisdom of Philistine commanders? Doesn't God just love to startle and surprise us? He likes to confound the wise, doesn't he? He likes to surprise and amaze us with the ways that he works. And these surprising ways of God show us that God is nowhere near dull or boring, is he? Yes, he may sometimes work in the ordinary, of course, but he has surprising ways that sort of shake us out of our low view of God, and so we're amazed by his creativity and wisdom and power. So in this story, here is the Lord whose power-packed wisdom is demonstrated, showing that he can use the enemy thinking they are wise to aid his people in the future. God surprises us with who he uses. One commentator, Daryl Ralph Davis, gives a story. And he talks about the story of this Christian woman who was alone and she was out of food. And so she was praying to her heavenly Father and asking for her daily bread. And somehow her neighbor, who was agnostic or atheist, he overheard her praying and decided it's time to have a little divine fun. And so he went and purchased two loaves of bread, left them at her door. And upon discovering them, the woman burst into devout and grateful prayer of praise. But the neighbor accosted her to sort of demythologize the incident. And he informed her that he had happened to hear her praying. He bought the bread. He placed it on her step. And so it was not then God who answered her prayer. But the lady was armed, and she said, "Oh, yes, it was the Lord who answered my prayer, even though he used the devil to do it." And so if God can use enemy commanders and atheists to do his bidding, who can he not use? Don't ever count God out of a situation. There is no situation beyond his control, no circumstance too bleak, no incident too hopeless. Unlike Achish, God's hands are not tied. He's never outvoted by others so that he can't do his own holy will. As you think about your own life, hasn't God ever surprised you with who he used? You think about, has he ever used someone who has these evil intentions to do something good like he did with Joseph's brothers? Has he ever used someone in your life who, when you first met them, you never really thought they'd make an impact on your life, but yet here they are making this huge impact. They've become one of your best friends, have encouraged you, and you never thought that would happen. And that's our God who astonishes us constantly with his surprising providence. And so we see he surprises with not only who he uses, but also when he works. So if you think about it, David here, he's sort of traveling on his way up to the battlefield. Here's a place where it seems like the Philistines are starting to gather, and they're going to make their way up, and so they're in the process of getting to battle. And so David probably has his sword ready, probably has his armor, his battle things on, and he's probably getting mentally prepared for what's to come. And all of a sudden, God intervenes. The Lord sends him home via these Philistine commanders, sort of at the last minute, right? This is just in the nick of time, providence. And that's how sometimes God likes to surprise us with his providence. He's like to surprise us at the last moment. He likes to work when you think it's a done deal. He likes to work when you think there's no chance that something else is going to happen. When everyone is bracing themselves, waiting for the inescapable, God provides the way of escape. Many of you know the missions, the teen ministry that we support called The Door. They do great work. But this is their experience often. If you read some of their letters, isn't it? They're in need of desperate need of supplies, maybe one time. Maybe it's money, or maybe it's someone to help out, or food, for the ministry to continue on. And at the last moment, God intervenes. God provides. Maybe he provides a bus driver just when they need a bus driver. Maybe he works in someone's heart to send money in the mail just the right time when they needed it for a bill or to pay someone. Maybe he puts it on the heart of some organization to give them 20 chickens or something. There's always something crazy that if you follow them on Facebook, that Dave Taylor posts, all of a sudden we got this 20 chickens or 10 this and 20 that or whatever it may be. But just at the right time, just at the last moment, and the examples could go on and on about God's surprising last-minute providence. But has this ever happened to you in God's providence? Has he ever provided something at the last minute? Or in the nick of time, you heard news that just kind of changed everything. I'm glad I heard that news before I made that 10-hour trek out there, or whatever it may be. Something happened at the last minute. God provided. And so God sometimes works using surprising providence. Whether he surprises us with who he uses, with when he works. But again, we ask why. Like, why doesn't God just use people we would expect? Right? Why not just work before the last minute? Wouldn't that be good? Like, before you get to that last minute, God, wouldn't it be good? Maybe give me, like, a couple months advance or... Or, you know, why does he wait to the last minute sometimes? Because by surprising us, it causes us to see his glory and leads us to worship. He shows off his power when he uses someone you would have never expected. He shows off his power when everyone thinks it's a lost cause and he shows up. Oh, we of little faith. We are such faithless people. May we trust his surprising ways. And so you see in this story, you see God's silent providence at work. He is redirecting David out of the battlefield that would take Saul's life. You see God's surprising providence. He used Philistine commanders to do his bidding to get David out of the way. But thirdly, we see God's merciful providence. His merciful providence. Back when we studied a couple weeks ago, 1 Samuel 27, we saw sort of David's inconsistent faith. We sort of saw his fear rise up. As you remember, he talked about, if I stay here, Saul's going to kill me for sure. And sort of this fear, and he fled to the Philistines. And so what we see is David is sort of in this position because out of fear, he ran to find refuge in the Philistines. And so David's inconsistent faith put himself in this dilemma, in this not-so-good position of being en route to fight Israel. But what does God do? God prevents him from going into the battle. And you can see that's the mercy of God. David didn't deserve this, right? He sort of put himself in this situation with his lack of trust, his fear of Saul, his lack of trust in God's promises. But we see what love and mercy of God. Because there are many times in our lives where in our sin and in our foolishness, we put ourselves in dilemmas. We put ourselves in tough situations, don't we? And really, we deserve the consequences of our sin. We deserve the consequences of our foolishness. But our God sometimes mercifully steps in and he helps us avoid those consequences. Now, let me be clear. God doesn't always do that. Right? God sometimes wants us to experience and face the consequences for our sin and folly because he wants us to learn. He wants us to grow, but sometimes he intervenes and mercifully doesn't have us face those consequences, because sometimes he wants us to learn and grow by seeing his mercy. Sometimes he wants us to learn and grow when we see his mercy and see, as David could look back and say, wow, I deserve to go in that battle, but God in his providence mercifully prevented me from doing so. Think back on your own life. Are there times where you did something foolish, where you did something sinful, and you realize, man, that could have turned out so bad if God didn't intervene and was merciful? My life would have been so different because of my sin and folly if God wasn't merciful and intervened. And so we praise him because we see what a merciful God that we have. He didn't have to do that for David. And so trust him even in situations that you did something foolish, for you never know if God is going to act in mercy and show off his mercy. It's always right to trust him, to look to him. But also realize, we know God is not obligated to act in mercy at this point. Because really, we deserve the consequences of our foolishness. We deserve the consequences of our sin. But when he does show mercy, we fall to our knees in gratefulness and worship. And so as you think about your life, are you grateful for the times of mercy that God has shown in your life? Where you say, and you look back and you think, I was foolish. I did something sinful. And really, I deserved all these consequences because of that, but God was merciful and he provided. Or do you take all of that for granted? So we see what a great God that we serve. And this we see from this story that sometimes God in his providence works in silent, surprising, and merciful ways in our lives. Sometimes he works in silent ways, sometimes surprising, sometimes merciful in our lives. And so as you think about situations that you're facing, or even things that you faced before, or even as you consider things that you may face, are you ever counting God out of a situation? Are there ever situations where you're thinking, God can't do anything with this? God can't save that person. God can't work good from this. Have you ever thought that? Remember his silent providence. Sometimes you won't be able to see and perceive that he's what he's doing, but he's doing something nonetheless. Remember his surprising providence. Don't just think, oh, everything's going to work this way because that's the way expected. Hey, he sometimes likes to surprise us and startle us and say, no, I'm going to work this way and I'm going to show off my glory by working that way. Remember his merciful providence. Even when we do sinful, foolish things, sometimes he intervenes and says, I'm going to show you my mercy and learn to grow from. Yes, yesterday you faced the consequences for your foolishness and sin, but today I'm going to help you learn that I am merciful. And I find in so many situations we lack this trust in God's providence, don't we? We often say, it's hopeless. Nothing good is going to come out of this. We mark things up to chance and luck and coincidence. And what are we doing? We're acting like atheists in our mind when we follow the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things. So will you trust him? Will you remember Romans 8:28 that for those who love him, he truly works all things together for good? Will you trust the one who in his silent providence set all of the details in place for Christ to go to the cross and pay for our sins? Will you trust his surprising providence who stunningly used evil men killing his son to give us life? Will you trust the one in his merciful providence who lovingly sent Jesus to take our place, dying the death that we deserve? And while Achish could think that he was saying of David, I have found no fault in him, it was actually Jesus, the better David, who Pilate could accurately say, I find no fault in him. For the perfect Son of God was slain for our sins so that we could be forgiven and given eternal life. And he's the one that we trust but the salvation of our souls, and He's the one that we trust to work every day in our lives, though sometimes in silent, surprising, and merciful ways. Let's pray. Dear powerful, gracious, all-knowing, wise God, we're reminded today, this morning, of Your power and wisdom and Your providence, that You truly do work all things together for good for those who love You. Lord, we don't always know or see what You are doing. Lord, may we never say that You are not working, for if we do so, we are fools. Because though we cannot see You working, You are working. And You are working in surprising ways. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to trust You when even all the odds seem against You working. Help us to remember Your power and Your glory, that You can do anything. Lord, You can do the impossible. You can take any bad situation and turn it for eternal good. Help us, Lord, to have those glasses of faith as we see and remember Your providence, that we would trust You in every moment and trust that You are merciful and a loving God who does all things according to Your own will and purpose. Help us as we go through this week to remember these things. Help us even now as our hearts are overwhelmed with different situations that may have been brought up by the sermon this morning. Help us to repent of the sins that need to be repented of, Lord. Help us to repent of the lack of faith, the lack of trust in You. As we looked at situations through merely a human, earthly way, help us to look at situations in a faith-filled way as we remember our great God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.